I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to the third chapter. To the third chapter of Ephesians. And I want to just tie together chapter 3 and chapter 4. Before I do that, I want to do one more thing. I'm going to read through this list. I'm going to read through this list of all spiritual blessings because I want you to keep in mind what we're really talking about and the wonderful things that we're learning and rediscovering and treasuring more and more in our hearts. And I'm not going to stop with these now, but I want to tell you that these are the spiritual blessings that Paul is talking about when he says that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ in heavenly places. I'm just going to read the list. Now, you can put your name by this. You can claim these. If you're saved, if you're born again, led by the Spirit, if you're walking in the light of God's love and His taking in His salvation, then all of these things belong to each and all of us. I'm just going to read a list, and then I'm going to go back over to chapter 3. We are chosen, holy and blameless, predestined, accepted in the beloved, redeemed, forgiven. We have the revelation of His will. We are part of the gathering of all things in Christ. We have an inheritance. We're sealed. We have the down payment or the pledge or the earnest of that inheritance in the Holy Spirit. We are partakers in the resurrection, having been made a part of the first resurrection, being raised up out of sin and death. And we'll have a part in the next resurrection, the last one. We're seated with Him in heavenly places. We're His temple. We're one people for God's habitation. We have access to the throne. We have reconciliation with Him and one another. We're members of one another. We're God's household. We're God's dwelling place. Some of you smiling a little bit. And that's worth rejoicing over. But all of these things, Paul points out to the church in Ephesus, that these are all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They are spiritual blessings that only the Spirit of God can manufacture, can produce, can bring forward, and that never can be fully realized in earthly places. But we are seated with Him in heavenly places. That's one of the spiritual blessings. We just need to think about those things. We might even want to make a list. Would you like to have a list of those?
Yeah.
With the scripture reference? It's something nice to keep. In the last verses of chapter 3, I just want to just mention one or two verses there. When Paul was in prison, he wrote a series of prayers. We call them Paul's prison prayers. Two in Ephesians, one in Colossians, and one in Philippians. And there's no prayers anywhere ever uttered by any person in the world can match his prayers for for the churches. Jesus prayed, and of course his is exemplary. His is different. But here Paul is a man who was persecuted for the church, totally changed, blinded, and then got his sight back and sent as to be the greatest apostle that has ever been sent forth. And he saw the needs in the churches. And these needs in the churches of Paul's days are the same needs in the church right here. And wherever you go, those are the universal needs. And he talked about knowing the love of Christ. I won't read them, but I just wanted to look at verse 20 for one more time. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And that would be the power of faith, the power of believing, the power that we have that He has given to us, the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. To as many as received Him, He gave power. So if this power of the Holy Spirit is working within us, then God can do more for us than we could ever even imagine or think. I'm a witness of that. I've been places and done things I never dreamed of, never could have imagined that would happen. And you have too. And the best is yet to come. Now in the first verse, and we talked about this just a little bit, there are two big words there. In chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 1, 2, 3 are doctrine now, and the rest of this book is going to be duty. Doctrine and duty. what we have and how we're to use it. All of Paul's letters and Peter's also contain this balance. Here's who you are, here's what you have, here's what God expects for us to do in all of them. See, what we have and how we show it by our lifestyle, that is the totality, the sum total of our witness. How are you walking out what God has given to us? Our lifestyle is our testimony. You ever stop and think about that?
Yes.
See, we need to remember that when we go to the grocery store and lose our cool. You ever go to lose your cool to the grocery store? How many of you have? Ever lose your cool to the dry cleaners? Ever lose your cool wherever in the traffic? You see, but that does not prove anything except that we lack self-control, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit. I need prayer there. How many of you would do that? Okay. In chapter 4, 5, and 6, there's a word there that stands out, and the word is walk. And your walk is your lifestyle. The theme, like I say, of chapter 1, 2, and 3 are all spiritual blessings, all riches in Christ. And then walk them out. Walk it out. This word walk is used five times in these chapters. We're to walk in four ways, five ways. This is preach. I'm telling you, this is good stuff. We're to walk worthy.
Uh-huh.
We're to walk in unity. We're to walk in purity. We're to walk in harmony, so that we can walk in victory. Now, all of that's in 4, 5, and 6. See, we need to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Were we worth Jesus dying for? Our lives need to say, I'm giving you back something, Lord, that's worthy. See, well, none of us really are worth it, but we need to walk in a manner that is worthy and not unworthy. In the first verse, these two big words that I mentioned, one of them is therefore, and the other one is beseech, and it may be called entreat in your Bible, but it means an earnest urging. The word therefore, and if you've heard this so many times, you're sick of it, but somebody might not have been here and didn't hear it. It was 1,235 times in the King James Bible. I love words like therefore and through and nevertheless. They say so much. And we just kind of ignore them. But therefore, because of all of this, because of what we know and what we've learned out of chapters 1, 2, and 3, because of this knowledge, because of who he is, this Christian life is based on knowledge and not ignorance. Mm-hmm. You see, this is the reason, in my thinking, this is my opinion, you can disagree. But this is the reason why this kind of Bible study, to where you go from verse to verse, and chapter to chapter, and put these things together and arrive at a conclusion. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
You see, you hit or miss reading a verse here, and even preaching, and I love good preaching.
Mm-hmm.
But preaching does not take the time and can't take the time on a Sunday morning. Now, many preachers have series, and they'll start with something, and they'll finish a whole book.
Mm-hmm.
And that's good. But we need result. We need consequences. We need therefore. We need to see what the whole chapter or the whole book is all about. To me, there's no other way to do it. Topical is good, but this is better. Because we see, like especially something as rich as Ephesians is, everything that is there for us. And it's all for us. It's not, see, ignorance is a great enemy. Ignorance is just people just don't know. And I'll tell you what else. The people that don't know don't care.
Mm-hmm.
People that come to Sunday school classes and come to Bible study and are interested are those who already know and want to know more. Because the little we know makes us want to know a whole lot more about the little we know. Because there's life and power and victory and nourishment and success and blessing and assurance and encouragement in the Word of God. And nothing else has that. Nothing else has that. Now, people will, like I said, it's knowledge, not ignorance, and it's not speculation, and it's not opinion. It's as he says it is. No change. No plan B. No vote taken. No Piccadilly. It's there in front of you. You have to take it. The word doctrine, let me say, Paul, chapters 1, 2, 3 are doctrine. The word doctrine, see, people laugh and ridicule at doctrine. And I'm going to tell you something. You think I'm mean and hateful, and I am when I get riled up, but I want to tell you something. When you see somebody ridicule doctrine, You just mark it down. You have faced an ignoramus. No apologies. Doctrine is truth.
That's
right. I heard a preacher say 30 years ago or longer, and I never did get over it. I'm still mad about it. He said, doctrine strangles faith. And I didn't know then what I know now. But I want to tell you something. I knew he was wrong. But I want to tell you something, friends. Doctrine produces faith. Doctrine is truth. They said, you know, they were surprised, amazed at Jesus' doctrine. And Paul told Timothy, said, hold on to the traditions and the doctrines.
Amen.
Doctrine is truth. Doctrine is what we see in these first three chapters. He said, we beseech you. He said, I, the prisoner of Paul, entreat in this Bible to walk in a manner worthy. Therefore, in a walk into a manner worthy. He said, I am telling you seriously, is what he is saying. God is urging them and urging us to obey his word, receive his promises and his provisions, and live for his glory.
Yeah.
That's our assignment. To the Old Testament, I remember saying this to you, but it's good. The word of God was, if you obey me, I'll bless you. In the New Testament, Christians, I have blessed you.
Yes.
Now you obey me.
That's right.
See, it has been all fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Now the main idea, like I said, in these first 16 verses is unity. And then, of course, purity, harmony, and victory. All humility, and looking at verse 2, Paul says, all humility. Humility is the father of all these other graces. Without humility, you cannot have gentleness and patience and kindness. Humility knows who I am, but it knows better who God is. Humility is power that God releases for us to walk worthy of his calling. There's no place for pride. There's no place for vainglory. There's no place for competition. With all humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance, that is, putting up with one another. It's so precious if we could just love one another. Wouldn't it be wonderful?
See,
it hasn't happened, but I tell you what, God is showing us. How many of you are learning? I mean, not because of me, but you're learning because you're living and walking it out and hungry for God and wanting to see great things happen for him. Now, in the third verse, the key word is there in the third verse. And the key word there is diligent. I could talk to you a long time about diligence. I love that word. That word is found 62 times in some form or another in the King James Bible. Diligently. And diligence. And it means giving it the best you have at all times, aiming for the highest purpose. You can be diligent washing dishes. You can be diligent raking leaves. Do it the best you can. Do it the best you can, as quickly as you can, for the best possible result that you can imagine. See, diligence is needed in every area of life. I see people working in stores and marketplaces and around, you know, that have not enough diligence. And my grandmother used to say, they wouldn't say suey if the hogs were eating them. You know what suey is? Who knows what suey is? That's what you say to a... Hallelujah. That's what you say to a hog. Suey. But I'm telling you, the work ethic, the work ethic in the nation is a part of the moral decay of the nation, and it is in the church. It is in the church. American Christianity as a whole, I'm not talking about individuals or individual churches or pastors, but American Christianity as a whole is far more tuned into entertainment than education. I heard a lady from a Baptist church say this, I talked with her on the phone yesterday. Very traditional, good church. And she says, but our people are so turned into entertainment. I nearly fainted. You see, we need to be diligent in our pursuit of doctrine. following the doctrine in the power of the Holy Spirit, realizing then that He is able to do much more than we even ask or think. I could never say enough about diligence. The opposite of it is slothfulness. And I usually have the number of times recorded. That's in the Bible, but it's in there a number of times. Slothfulness. And that's what we see. You see, I see young men going out to the parking lot at Winn-Dixie to get the baskets and bring them in. And you talk about slothful. They are in no hurry at all. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, you see, now, whether or not you can see it, that is a part of the moral decay of the nation. being diligent, he says in verse 3, to preserve or to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that says a whole lot, being diligent. And we need to do the very best we can to always be in unity and keep the peace. The peace. That doesn't mean that you compromise. We've got plenty of opportunities to keep peace without compromising. But Romans 12 says it real effectively. Romans 12 says, as far as within you lies, you be at peace with all men. And many times the way to keep peace is just to shut up. This is true. Because one angry word leads to another angry word. One angry thought versus another angry thought. See, as far as do we need to do the best we can to keep the unity of the faith in the bond of peace. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't the Bible, you know, it just amazes how beautifully things are said. Just beautifully said. See, we can never say enough about unity, humility, love, or peace, because those are the hallmarks of true Christianity. Now, we get into verse 4. There's just such wonderful things there. We find the word one, O-N-E, used seven times. And the biggest mystery of our modern civilization is denominational pride. I can see why we have to all have different buildings. You know, we couldn't all meet at the same place. And I could even see, you know, being a Methodist or Presbyterian or Baptist or Pentecostal or Catholic or whatever. But that does not excuse our conflicts, our disagreements, our fussings, our sheep stealing. See? Yeah. There is just one body. Uh-huh. And I don't understand. There's so many things that nobody has ever been able to make me understand why we can't serve the same God. And why we can't differ and yet be at peace. Now, some churches teach some doctrines that you can't find in the Bible. And you need to be very careful about that. But I'm going to tell you something else. Our fussing about it and criticizing it doesn't help. It causes division. It really does. If there's a church of 300 people, a church of 100 people, a church of 25 people, you're going to find some division. And it shouldn't be there. There's one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. That's what your Bible says? And this God and Father is over all and through all and in all. He is over all, through all, and in all. Romans 11 says it real nice. It says, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. God is sovereign. If God weren't sovereign, there'd have to be something that's sovereign. Somebody's got to be boss. If you can't believe in the sovereignty of God, whom would you want to appoint to be sovereign? The devil had killed a church before daylight. There'd be a lot of church members walking around, but I'm talking about the real church, the blood washed. He'd get rid of that if he were in charge. And if there was any man in charge, he would be serving his own interest, whether or not we could see it. See, a man would be, he would have to show some selfishness because he would is individual. But God is sovereign. Nothing happens that he couldn't prevent. Nothing needs to happen that he can't produce. Now that opens up questions. You say, well, why this, why that? I don't know. And you don't know. But one thing we know, that God is sovereign. I hope all of you believe that. I mean, he controls the tides. He controls the full moon. He controls all of the products of the earth. And there's always, always a supply. There's always a supply. If the nations that have the supply would divide with the nations that don't have the supply, see, there wouldn't be much famine, but famine is a curse. That was one of the things that the Old Testament people faced because of their unbelief and their disbelief. And where people will not recognize God, they're going to have all kinds of plagues. The reason why this nation has been so blessed, and we are blessed, we are blessed, is because the nation started out under God, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And this nation has been known to support more missions and all of these good missionary works than any nation of the world. But I heard a preacher say this yesterday on the television, that this nation now spends, and I've heard this for years, this nation now spends more for pet food. Have you ever heard that? Than it does for missions. But still and all, let the nation, the people, keep that. You know, spend what they want to. The church has been faithful. There is a faithful church that loves God, teaches righteousness, supports missions, and lets the light of the gospel shine through them because God is sovereign. One God. That is just so precious, isn't it? There's a church worldwide, and I'm not talking about the worldwide church of God, but I'm talking about as wide as the earth is wide and as long as the earth is long and as broad as it is broad. There are a people, and they're one body. There's nothing in the world any more exciting than to sing with a group of Christians whose language that you can't sing at all. But you sing yours, and they sing theirs. And then after a while, you can sing the hallelujah chorus, and everybody knows that. It'll give goosebumps to your goosebumps when you realize that the same God that saved you saved them. That you're flowing in the same spirit. I never shall forget, Linda, we were in Kaluga in Russia, and she had a little portable keyboard. She sat down at that thing. I'll never forget it. She began to play, "There is a fountain filled with blood."
Thank you, Lord.
And the Russians didn't know it. But they kept coming closer and come closer and closer. Even the people on the outside, just the city people, they kept coming closer, just coming closer and listening. I'll never forget that there is a fountain. My. And I don't know how many of them, but a number of them that were there that day got under the fountain before the meetings were over. And I'm sure some of them are still standing tall. You know, you just don't know. But you got to begin somewhere. You've got to give them that word. But you see, all over the world, there's just one body. I love that. One spirit. Notice that this in your Bible, I'm sure it is in mine, it's capital S. Is that in yours? One spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the same spirit by which God created everything. His spirit brooded upon the face of the deep. He created everything by the power of his Spirit. That is the same spirit that Paul said, if the spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that's the same spirit. There is just one spirit. I could get excited. There is one spirit that empowers the people of God to believe the word of God and do the works of God. There are a lot of evil spirits. But if we get to it today, I'm going to tell you what happened to them. If we don't, I'm going to tell you anyway. They're defeated. They're defeated. One power, the Holy Spirit, the power of God. The same Holy Spirit dwells the church around the world. And I don't understand differences. I don't understand quarrelings. Do you?
No.
See, the church there at Kaluga, it lasted about a year. And then there was a great division. Mm-hmm. And they're still divided. And I went back over there and I talked to two people mainly leading that division, a man and a woman. And I got to talk to both of them. And man, it was just like talking to that concrete out there.
Mm.
See, that's sad.
It is.
Because I want to tell you something. Check me out, will you? If we have those divisions in our hearts, we cannot claim to be real church. Is that right? Whatever it is, it can be settled as long as Jesus is Lord. Now, I'm not talking about false doctrine. I ain't mentioned false doctrine. As long as Jesus is Lord, we can have different opinions. We see things differently. But there has to be a unity, a sweetness. You know, some preachers and some people and some denominations and some outfits, little cliques, think they've got all of the answers. We don't, any of us, have all the answers. Jesus is all the answer. We're serving Him and learning and growing. Peter said it this way. He said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow. Continue. Mature. I've got a lot of good stuff on maturity that we won't get to today, but come back and we'll get to it. One hope. One destination. There's not 10 heavens, not even 2. Don't you wonder, I remember when black people and white people couldn't go to church together. Y'all remember that, don't you?
Yes.
Remember? I used to wonder, do they think there's going to be a white section? And a black section? How many of you know what I'm talking about?
I remember when you and I went to one.
Up there at Tom.
Yeah.
Where was the name of that place?
I don't know.
Is that where I talked about five things first mentioned? Yeah, we had a time too, didn't we?
Yeah, we did. We had
I tell you, they were having such a good time, I wished I was one of them. They were having a better time in church in Orena than I did, I tell you for sure. I remember.
Yeah.
Can't remember the name of it, but it was wonderful. But how many of you realize, see, that in Him, there is one people.
Amen.
There's one hope. There's one destination. There's one spirit. There's one God. And we have a mandate. I mean, we have a clear instruction that we are to love Him and love one another.
Amen.
Now, doctrine that divides needs, we have to love one another. As long as Jesus is Lord, don't get any false doctrine. You have to be, that's why you need to know the Word, you see. Then you can recognize false doctrine. But
I have a niece that's my brother's daughter, the oldest daughter, and she has she's blonde and white and blue eyes.
Uh-huh.
And when she came to the States, and so we were living in Fort Worth, and what was the difference? I mean, she was born in Mexico, but here she came to the States, and my mother-in-law, she asked her, she wanted for her to speak English because she was white and blue eyes, and my niece, she doesn't know English,
Well, that happens. One of the leading young ladies in the orphanage down in Mexico has blonde hair, blue eyes, and fair skin. She's as Mexican as anybody down there. But this thing, what we just have to realize that God is no respecter of persons.
Amen.
There's no partiality with Him. We have one hope, one direction, a heavenly inheritance. Peter talked about it. Paul talked about it in the 11th verse of the first chapter. Titus talks about it. He says, one hope of his calling. That's a beautiful verse. I won't take time to read it. One hope of his calling. One Lord. See, this is Christ. This is the one Peter confessed. Jesus said, what do men say? Who do men say that I am? And they said, oh, some say you're John, some say you're Elijah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said, well, how about you? And boy, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, not the rock of Peter, but on this rock of truth. So some say you're John, some say you're Elijah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said, well, how about you? And boy, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, not the rock of Peter, but on this rock of truth, I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, don't worry about the gates of hell destroying the church. It's not.
Amen.
It is not. The church will survive. See, the one at whose name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now, that doesn't mean the salvation. But everybody that's saved will bow at that knee, because there's no other knee to bow to, and there's no other name under heaven. That's it. It's a narrow way. Jesus said it, narrow is the way, and straight is the gate. And then he said, and few there be that find it. And that's scary, isn't it? But you just sit around the airport for 2 or 3 hours. You just go to some big city and walk around for 2 or 3 hours. And if you would get up and say, Jesus is Lord, I just wonder how many of that multitude would come to you and say, hallelujah, you're right. But rather than that, they would say, you notice the traffic on Sunday mornings. If it weren't for the speed limit, I could drive the 10 miles, about 11 miles here to my house in 5 minutes. I'm telling you the truth. If you could drive as fast as you wanted to. Because there's nobody going to church. Had you noticed that?
Yeah.
You look around your neighborhood on Sunday morning, you find more people barbecuing and cutting grass.
Amen.
Than you will getting ready for Sunday school. Few there be that find it. But now I will tell you what that few amounts to. When John saw them in Revelation, he said they were multitudes out of every nation and kindred and tongue and tribe. And they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And they're singing, hallelujah, hallelujah. I mean, that's exciting, isn't it?
Yes.
From righteous Abel, he was the first person saved in creation, according to the Bible. From righteous Abel until the very last one that's chosen for salvation will be in that multitude. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. I bowed on my knees and I cried, holy, holy. That old song says they sold me to John and Timothy and Mark, but I said, but I want to see Jesus, the one who died for me. I'm talking to you about our inheritance. I'm on the subject. This is our inheritance. It's one hope and one calling, one God, one Spirit, one Lord. My, one faith. See, let me tell you this. Remember Mahatma Gandhi? Gandhi in India, great Christian leader. Somebody asked him, said, what is the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India? He said, Christians. Because there's no unity. One faith, the body of truth that's deposited in the heart of the believer by the gospel of Christ, that's the faith. The faith. Peter calls it like precious faith. To those of you who have of like precious faith. Isn't that beautiful? Like precious faith like we have, Peter was saying. The word faith is found only two... This will shock you. I bet you. The word faith is found only 2 times in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32:40 and Habakkuk 2:4. We're going to teach Habakkuk on our Tuesday night meeting, and I'm excited about it. three of the best-known scriptures in all Christianity are found in that little book of Habakkuk. And most Christians wouldn't know whether you were talking about a brand of coffee or a book of the Bible. That's right. Habakkuk, the prophet, said, "The just shall live by faith."
Amen.
And one place in Deuteronomy 32. Only one. See, we say, what faith are you of? I've filled out forms. You probably have too. For, where it said faith, you were supposed to put Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever. There. It's just one.
I have to share this with you. My sister Elsie's going as a summer missionary to Hawaii, and she was in college, and she was applying for traveler's check, and they said, "What denomination?" And she put Baptist. Instead of what denomination of money.
Oh my God.
Yeah, the... That is good. What denomination? But no, there weren't any Baptist money there, I can tell you. But this faith, you see, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You can't beat Hebrews 11. The evidence of things not seen. If you can see it, you don't have to have faith for it. It's the evidence of things not seen. How many of you have ever been in a part of a church that repeated the Apostles' Creed? That's one of the most beautiful, beautiful, meaningful activities that a church can do. I don't know why we all quit that when we were filled with the Spirit. The Apostles' Creed. Let me share it with you. The church rises in the presence of the Lord and the presence of one another and declares, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. From thence he rose again and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." Now that Catholic Church means a universal church with a small c. Small c. I believe that there's just one church. See, I said that every Sunday of my life. And Linda did too, for years and years and years. It got down inside me, and I believe it. See, that is the Apostles' Creed. There's just one faith. There's just one set of doctrinal truths. That says it. Then going on with this, oh, I have so much I wanted to cover. One baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, people will split hairs, part fellowship, speak maliciously and slanderously over this business of baptism. Now, if the Bible says there's one, then there's one. Then there's one. And you know, people say, well, if there's the baptism in water, then there's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to argue about that. But there's one baptism. And it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Nothing but the Holy Spirit can direct you to a service of baptism. Nothing else. If you're doing it for any other reason, it won't do you any good. Like the old gal said one time, said, well, you know, somebody just forced her to go be baptized, so it was in a river, and she said, I went down a dry center and I come up a wet one. You did it to appease somebody. But when the Holy Spirit directs our, causes us to be born again, the direction of the Bible is baptism. And another thing they'll take you to tar about is baptized in Jesus' name. Baptized in Jesus' name. Well, you know, we said we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus is the only name that's named there. And you can just fuss and cuss and argue and dispute and fall out. You know what that does? That destroys the unity. Let me tell you what Jesus said. And this ought to just cut out so much of the foolishness. Jesus said, if you love one another. This is the way the world will know that you're my disciples. I'm not talking to you about some little silly affection, but the kind of love that would cause a person to lay down his life. Greater love has no man than this. This was one of the great marks of the early church. They loved each other. When some of them were being martyred, the Romans would watch and were amazed at the joy that they had going to their death and their ability to sing about the love of God. See, love is the hallmark. Now, I'm not talking to you about compromise. I'm not talking to you about false doctrines. I'm talking to you about how we disagree on things. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to disagree, you can find scripture to prove your point. Let's start. You can find a scripture. And have a heart, listen, a heart as hard as a rock. And a judgmental, critical spirit. That's what Richard Wurmbrand says about prison Christianity. I'll never forget it. I heard her say it. Have you ever had a life-changing experience?
Yeah.
It just happened in a moment, in a meeting.
Yeah.
I heard her say it. You don't have to pray for the church that's in prison. It's the freest church in the world. And then he said, you don't care whether your brother next to you is Lutheran or Catholic. See, the Lutherans and the Catholics are probably, the Roman Catholics are probably farthest apart of any denomination. You don't care whether that brother's Lutheran or Catholic. He's your brother. See, this is why persecution brings a stronger church than prosperity. In adversity, character is displayed. See, what we are will show in adversity far more effectively than it does in prosperity. Everybody would agree with that, wouldn't you? Now, don't go away from here and say, June says you can, you know, just believe anything to keep the peace. I didn't say that. I did not say that. Do not compromise on truth. But don't let your opinions and the way you see things separate you from the body, from the love of Christ. Because when it gets tough, we won't be splitting hairs. And we shouldn't be practicing on how to do it now. Because there should be more unity of the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit will produce that unity. If you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so forth. And you say, well, you don't believe in baptism in the Holy Ghost? Of course. It's He that does it all. It's He that does it all. No other spirit is going to save you. It's the power to become His witnesses that matters. It's the power to live it out, to walk it out, to walk in harmony and purity and in victory. I'm going to start this, but I'm going to give me just a couple of minutes. Therefore, he said, but each of us has been given a gift, verse 7, according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Christ has given to each of us, according to His grace, a measure of His grace, whatever He gave, whatever we have, whatever we've been given, it's His grace that's given to us, and we're to use it according to verses 1 through 6. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to use the grace of God that He has given to each of us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, according to verses 1 through 6 of this chapter. Therefore it says, now because of the gifts, because of the abilities, because of our direction, therefore there is a group of ministry gifts. And this is so rich. It's so important. Look at verse 8. Therefore, because of the need, because that we have been given grace to do it, therefore we have gifts. Therefore, it says, the Bible says, and he's talking there about Psalm 68, verse 18. And Psalm 68, verse 18 says this. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, a captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. He ascended on high and gave gifts to men. I want to just talk very briefly. David was prophesying, of course, of the ascension of Christ. David prophesied things that he didn't know, you know, hadn't lived through. But he prophesied them. Y'all know that, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Look at the word ascended. He ascended. In Luke 24 and in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, we read there the account of his being taken up. He ascended to heaven. Hebrews 11 said he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he sat down not because he was tired, but because he was finished. The Old Testament priests could not sit down because they never finished. They kept on having to offer more and more sacrifices. Jesus said it's finished, and when he ascended to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. I just love to think about that, him just sitting there. He ascended because he had descended. He descended from that same heaven and came here, took on the humiliation of a human body, because that was the only sacrifice that was sufficient for sin, was the blood of man, which was the blood of God, the only full and sufficient and perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, not a lamb, the Lamb of God, the one John Baptist said, which takes away the sins of the world. He descended down to our level. He was among us. Then he descended to a lower place than that. Hallelujah. He went down into the undermost parts of the earth, and there he took captive all of those spirits that had held us captive. Sin, death, and hell. Jesus conquered all of that. You say, well, I still see sin. Well, that's because they choose to sin. We have received power to become sons of God. Don't tell me you have to sin. We sin because we're ornery. We sin because we want to. We sin because we're careless a lot of times. And then we say, oh, forgive me, Lord. And maybe you need to go to somebody and say, oh, forgive me. But there is dominion over sin if we want it. That doesn't mean we live perfectly. Now, I'm not talking about that. But there's a couple of references to K-E-Y. But the keys, just two, Matthew 16:19 and Revelation 1:18. Now, singular, about four more times. But he didn't stay. See, he ascended and rose again and led captivity captive and gave gifts. And these are ministry gifts. Verse 9 explains, or it talks about what we've been talking about. He descended to the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended. We know that. Notice how high he went, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Everything's under his feet. He's got the whole world in his hands. Far above principalities and powers. It's described in Colossians 2. It was a triumphal ascension that he might fill all things. You know, it's hard for us to see that sometimes with so much stuff that's going on, isn't it? But wickedness is not God's program. That's men who will not see righteousness. And you know, and even there, you get over into areas that you can't explain. But I believe that God has predestined, because that's what the Bible says. I don't understand. Any good that you can expose your ignorance? But the wickedness in the land is not God's choice. That's man's nature since the fall. But God has made a way. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that you don't have to live in the darkness of sin? One of the most delightful verses in all the Bible, way over there, stuck off over there in 1 John, it says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. Me and Marie and Lil and Marge. Me and Marge and Marie and Lil and Jesus.
Yeah.
See, the fellowship one with another. Because without him, there is no fellowship. One with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. We used to sing a little song. I loved it. Every Sunday night at church. It says, if I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray. You ever hear that one?
Mm-hmm.
Dear Lord, forgive. You know, we laugh about a lot of things we used to do at church.
Mm-hmm.
But you couldn't beat that.
Mm-hmm.
If you meant it from your heart. If I have wounded one soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, dear Lord, forgive. Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
Sang it as a little anthem. Beautiful. And another one we used to sing is, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. Oh, thy spirit divine, all my nature refined till the beauty of Jesus is seen in me. See, this is what this Ephesians is all about. One body, one baptism, one Lord, one spirit, one hope. And then Jesus conquered everything that could come against any of that. I said he conquered it. He won the victory. He's divided the spoils. I said he divided the spoils. You know what the spoils are? That's the treasure that you take. And he's divided all of his goodness among all of his children, like any good papa would do. We call it inheritance. We call it the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're a blessed people.
Amen.
Aren't we blessed?
Amen.
And you know, we need to pray for each other. Forgive our mumbling. Don't we? Forgive our mumbling. Doesn't help. Let's go. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.